from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
The Jews' rejection of Jesus as the Messiah caused the gospel to go into the Gentile world. Paul does mention a reciprocal effect in this, which we also see, that God uses the salvation of the Gentiles to bring elect Jews to salvation. Here is the reciprocal idea. They see the blessings of God come upon the Gentiles, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, they desire those same blessings and then come to the gospel.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second half of the message, One Covenant Community, Part 1, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Do you believe that jealousy is a sin? Well, jealousy certainly can be sinful when it focuses upon the wrong object or is motivated by selfish, fleshly desires. But there is a jealousy that is biblical and commendable, one that desires the Lord and the blessing of being in right relationship with Him, a jealousy that can lead to salvation. Well, Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 11 when he says that salvation has come to the Gentiles in order to incite jealousy for the Lord among the Jews. As an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul desired to provoke his fellow countrymen to jealousy so that they might recognize and embrace Jesus Christ, their long-awaited Messiah, and His salvation. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled One Covenant Community, Part 1.
Palmer Robertson comments on this passage, clearly the apostle is describing a temporal sequence in these verses. The Jewish people reject their Messiah. Then the Gentiles believe. Then the Jews are provoked by jealousy and return in faith. Then the world receives even richer blessing as a consequence of this return of the Jews. This whole cycle could be considered as having fulfillment in the present era of gospel proclamation, a dynamic taking place down through church history. The envy or jealousy in this text has a positive result. Those are not terms we normally think of as positive terms. And yet in this sense, it is reflective of the desire for the blessings of God, that I want this same blessing. Now, this is not a universal response. The only people who will desire God and the blessings of God in Christ and the gospel, the only ones who will be jealous or desire those things are the ones whom God has opened their heart, those who have been regenerated. It is the elect Jews or the remnant that Paul speaks about in this text who observe God's blessings on the Gentiles and want those blessings which come only through Christ. Now, this statement is similar to Romans chapter 10, verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. In other words, by the Gentiles, who are not a chosen specific nation of God, a chosen people with all the blessings and history you have, I will make you jealous. William Hendrickson comments on these two texts to reconcile the two passages, 10:19 and the last part of 11:11. We must assume that God causes their envy to be the means of their salvation. These people take note of the peace that passes understanding in the hearts and the lives of the Gentiles, who by God's sovereign grace have embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior. The elect Jews then become envious, yearning to participate in this peace of God, and in all the other blessings God is bestowing on the converted Gentiles. Result, the Holy Spirit uses this in thee to save these Jews. One debate concerning this passage is when this conversion of elect Jews occurs. Dispensational theology and in some various other eschatological perspectives, there has been the argument made that this conversion of Jews is the last generation that exists before the coming of Christ. That we're not talking about a dynamic that takes place through church history, but rather something that takes place at the very end of history itself. However, as Palmer Robertson pointed out, this whole cycle could be considered as having fulfillment in the present era of gospel proclamation. And we'll consider this idea more fully when we get to some future verses in a little bit later in this chapter. But for right now, let me mention a couple of the reasons why I think it is best to see this as a cycle that occurs throughout church history, right up until the second coming of Jesus. First, Paul's answer to the question of whether God has forsaken his people is answered in a present tense idea all through the chapter. In Romans 11:1, as God rejected his people, when he poses that question, he says, "No, he hasn't, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." He said, "I'm a Jew, I'm saved. Right now, here I am as a Jewish person who believes in Christ as the Messiah." After speaking about the time of Elijah and God reserving a remnant for himself at that time, in verse 5 he said, "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Jews are being saved. In fact, all the apostles and all those early Christians we just spoke of in Jerusalem that were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel. As well as in Paul's missionary journeys, there's often the statement, "some believed." A remnant according to God's gracious choice or God's election of grace. But again, here's a reference to the present. In verse 14, he said, "If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." This jealousy is talking about is in his present ministry. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "I want to move right now, at this time, my fellow Jews to jealousy and see them come to salvation." So again, a present tense idea. Later in the chapter, in verses 30 and 31, it says, "For just as you were disobedient to God, but now had been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now had been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy." There's a threefold repetition of the term "now," speaking of the present disobedience of the Jews, the Gentiles coming to salvation, and the present tense idea of Jews coming in the present as well. Paul doesn't look towards something in the future to answer the question about God rejecting his people. He is talking about a present ministry idea. Second, when Paul uses the term "their fullness," he is not referring to salvation of the physical unit, such as every person in the nation of Israel. All through this, he is speaking of the remnant that is being saved. The same way when he speaks of Gentiles, not every single Gentile in the world is saved, just like not every single Jew is saved, but the elect of God out of both groups are redeemed. Louis Burkhoff, in writing on Romans 11, in his systematic theology, says this. He said, "In Romans chapters 9 through 11, the apostle discusses the question how the promises of God to Israel can be reconciled with the rejection of the greater part of Israel. He points out, first of all, in chapters 9 and 10, that the promise applies not to Israel according to the flesh, but to the spiritual Israel. And in the second place, that God still has his elect among Israel, that there is among them still a remnant according to the election of grace," in Romans 11, 1 through 10. And even the hardening of the greater part of Israel is not God's final end, but rather a means in His hand to bring salvation to the Gentiles, in order that these in turn, by enjoying the blessings of salvation, may provoke Israel to jealousy. The hardening of Israel will always be only partial, for through all the succeeding centuries there will always be some who accept the Lord. All Israel in this chapter is to be understood as a designation, not of the whole nation, but of the whole number of the elect out of the ancient covenant people. So really, understood this way, it simply continues the same idea of a remnant or an elect out of Israel being saved down through history. There are elect people out of both groups who come to Christ through the sovereign grace of God. In terms of Jews being jealous or envious of the blessings of God on the Gentiles, here is another example of how God uses means or secondary causes to accomplish His purpose. God uses this cycle to bring salvation to a Jewish remnant, and this becomes a blessing to the whole body of Christ. It becomes a community of faith comprised of saved Jews and saved Gentiles, where God uses this back and forth means to bring His people to salvation. This is similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 when he speaks about the means of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 and following, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice that God uses the proclamation of the gospel in preaching, in verbal communication in that way to save people. Paul goes on to speak of the obstacles to salvation. He says, "For indeed, Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." To those who are the called. Not just an external proclamation, but the internal work of the Holy Spirit. There's the power and wisdom of God in bringing them to Himself. In fact, in verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." In verses 30 and 31, the conclusion of this section, "But by His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." They don't boast in themselves because they were smarter than their neighbor and had the good sense to come to Christ, are a little more righteous somehow than somebody else, and so they responded in faith. But rather, by His doing, we are in Christ Jesus. God used the message preached to open our hearts and bring us to salvation. This principle of God uses various means to call us to Christ. It might be a gospel tract, it might be a friend, it might be you hear a sermon on the radio, or you grew up in a Christian home where the gospel is preached to you. But we are all to be a part of those secondary causes or those means. We are to be passionate about presenting the gospel. John Piper said it this way, "God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers to Himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of His name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with His, and for the sake of His name, join in His global purpose." Whether we are actually one that goes to some country to present the gospel there, to be a missionary, or we are those who pray for those missions and support those missions, we are participating in that. All of us have our own world, a mission field right around us. As I mentioned before, Dr. Farmer, the medical missionary that greatly influenced me as a teenager, spent 35 years in India as a surgeon, medical missionary there. She said, a missionary is only one that overflows with the gospel, with what God has put in him. And the geography is God's business. We all have our own geography around us where we are called to make the gospel known. And as John Piper said, we're to have an inexhaustible enthusiasm and passion to do it, like God has to make his name known among the nations. And it's amazing what little things God uses to save souls. And I've often found some of the stories I've read about how people came to the Lord very encouraging in terms of personal witnessing. Because we've all had the experience of talking to someone about the gospel and they look at us like we're crazy, or they just say, I don't want to hear it, or they just walk away. We've experienced that kind of rejection. I read this story years ago and found it encouraging. I was a Christian traveling on an ocean liner and offered a gospel tract to a fellow passenger. The man accepted the tract and then tore it up right in front of the person. And I have to say, I'd actually experienced that exact thing myself. Maybe you had too. And he threw it down and then stomped off. And the Christian went away with a heavy heart, you know, and rejected. And the unbeliever headed for the ship's bar. And as he lifted his drink to his lips, he noticed a small piece of paper was adhering to his coat lapel. And he picked it off, and on one side it said, God. And he looked on the other side, and it said, eternity. Well, for the next few days, he tried to get that thought out of his mind, and he did everything you could do on the ship, every type of entertainment. He went to the gambling parlor, he went to the dances, he talked to people, he went to the bars on the ship, but he couldn't get the words God and eternity out of his mind. Finally, he went around the ship and found that person who gave him the track originally and said, I'm thinking about this and I don't know what to do about it. The Christian then presented the gospel to him more thoroughly and he came to salvation. That type of thing, there's been testimony after testimony after testimony down through history of people who have experienced that themselves or had it happen to them as someone came to them. To where the smallest word, the Holy Spirit is used. We see an unusual kind of dynamic in this text where Gentiles are saved, unbelieving Jews who don't want the gospel, then see the blessings of God and want that too. It's not the kind of thing you would expect to happen. It only happens through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. But I find that a great encouragement when we are called to go out and present the gospel. We know there is a harvest there. And it's the power of God that brings people to salvation through faith in Christ. In verse 15, "...through if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world," speaking now the world meaning Gentiles, "...what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Some have interpreted the phrase life from the dead as looking toward a future resurrection. But that doesn't really seem to be the context here. He is talking about Jews and Gentiles, a reciprocal back and forth of coming to salvation. The result of salvation of these Jews coming is a type of life from the dead. Think about one Jew we know that was saved, the person writing this text, Paul the Apostle. Think about his conversion. The morning he went out for Damascus, he had letters from the religious leaders in Israel so he could go to Damascus and take persecution on the road. And the light comes down from heaven. He is struck to the ground. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And Paul is converted. Paul then loved what he formerly hated. He hated what he formerly had loved, every form of the works righteousness and attempts to merit favor with God apart from Christ. The persecutor of the church became an apostle to the Gentiles. It was truly a spiritual resurrection. It was life from the dead. A 20th century Jewish man who used to hate the gospel had a dramatic conversion to Christ. And after his conversion, he said, "The change from darkness to day is great, but the change brought about in me is greater by far." Every one of us who has come to Christ has been raised from spiritual lifelessness of being dead in sin to Christ. And particularly if you came to the Lord as an adult, you can see in your life the change from deadness to life. Augustine, before his conversion, you may remember, was a very immoral man. But after his conversion, his entire outlook on life began to change because he was now a new creature in Christ. One day he had to attend some business in one of his old haunts in Rome. As he walked along, a farmer companion, woman companion, saw him and began to run up, said, "Augustine, Augustine, it's I, it's I." He took one look at the woman, a disreputable woman whose company he used to formerly enjoy. He shuddered, thinking about what he used to be. And he was afraid of temptation, even in that situation. And reminding himself of his new position in Christ, he ran away and shouting, "It's not I, it's not I." It's a true statement. He was a different person. And when you really study his life, it's a dramatic change in terms of person. He had experienced a spiritual resurrection. It was life from the dead. This text informs us that there is an elect among the Jews and the Gentiles. We know there is a harvest out there. We are called to make the gospel known. And we know that God will use whatever communication we do to bring people to salvation. This text also, all through this section in the book of Romans, again emphasizes that there is only one way of salvation through faith in Christ. If you're not in Jesus, the command of Scripture, the command of God, is to throw yourself upon Jesus, turning away from any attempts at self-righteousness or good works, and rely completely upon His perfect life and sacrifice. If you're not in Jesus, as we've mentioned several times during this series in Romans, that not only are we commanded to believe, but we're not to presume upon another moment of life and another opportunity and to repent and believe now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making the gospel known to us. Whether we grew up in a Christian home and had the great blessing of knowing you from a child or came to you as an adult, you worked out your plan in each of our lives. And we thank you that you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, that we know you, that we know we are forgiven and justified before you by faith in Christ alone. We know that there is a heaven and a new creation set before us as a sure expectation and hope for those of us in Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and the grace you have shown us. If there is anyone here who does not know you, we ask that you would grant them true faith and repentance. Draw them to Jesus. Give them the assurance and comfort of knowing that they can stand before a holy and just God without fear of condemnation because of the work of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
The salvation of Gentiles is designed to incite jealousy for the Lord among the elect Jews. As an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul desired to provoke his fellow countrymen to jealousy so that they might recognize and embrace Jesus Christ, their long-awaited Messiah. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, be sure and ask for the message, One Covenant Community, Part 1. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, One Covenant Community, Part 1. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.